You know, I have always been a person, and I think maybe it's the man in me. I've always admired power. And I have been around it a few times in operating equipment and that sort of thing. And, you know, you just get that feeling of strength and of power. I remember one time there was a hurricane coming in the Gulf of Mexico. I can't remember which one it was, but I stood out on my porch. And I had watched the news, and they were giving the location of it. Basically, it's 500 miles away from us. And I stood out on the porch, and there were huge amounts of clouds and wind and storm coming in. And it makes me in awe that something so powerful that it can be that far away and still have such a dramatic impact on you and I and our lives today. Storms like that, nature is a very powerful thing. Well, all of that pales in comparison to the power of Almighty God. And this morning I want us to look at, in a roundabout way, we're going to take a little time to get there, but we're going to look at what it means and how you and I can access the power of God. And so I want us to understand, first of all, when we talk about accessing the power of God, there is nothing in this world, absolutely nothing in this world that God cannot take care of. It is trivial to Him. The things that you and I stress about and worry about and spend so much of our lives in just almost panic about, to God is minor. It is nothing of major importance. And so I want us to look at sin and how bad that is and what God can do to take care of that. And I know that seems like a difficult place to start, but I want us to understand the worst thing in the world is sin. The absolute worst thing in the world is sin. And there is a variety of different types. I have identified three particular kinds of wickedness. And wickedness is nothing but sin come to fruition. Three types of wickedness that I want us to look at. The first one is institutional wickedness or institutional sin. That is when a group of people, an organization, a government, a church, some institution is involved in things or doing things that are exactly contrary to the will of God. Institutional sin is a very real thing and a very important thing for us to understand. Governments fall because of institutional sin. The Roman government was the strongest government on earth during its heyday and lasted for almost 2,000 years. It seemed invincible and ruled the entire world. But the Romans got very, very involved in sin, in perversion, in some very wicked things. And if you spend a little time studying Rome and Roman society, it's staggering. It's breathtaking to understand the kind of sin that Romans delighted in and that they engulfed themselves in. And that, I believe, led to their downfall. Of course, we're very familiar in the Bible with the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah, who had committed so much sin and so much wickedness, were doing things that were exactly opposite of the commands of God. God said, I'm going to destroy them, and He did. In fact, they were so wicked that when God sent His angels there, they attempted to attack the angels, to take them over and to commit wickedness with them, and God destroyed them, destroyed the entire city, leveled it. And we look to the story of Noah, the narrative of Noah and the ark. God had created the earth and had created everything. He looked at it and He said, it's good. And everything was good. Human beings were, the garden was, everything was good until man committed sin. And a few short years later, if you look in Genesis, it's just a couple of chapters later, we get to the flood story. And at that point, God said the wickedness of men had become so great that every imagination of their heart was only wickedness continually. And God destroyed the entire earth, killed all the people except for Noah and his family, and killed nearly all of the animals, wiped it out and started over again. What I'm saying is institutional sin, institutional wickedness has a price, and it will not stand in the eyes of God. Governments fail. And if the United States continues down the course it's going, the United States will collapse because we are doing things as a country institutionally that are directly opposed to the commandments of God. It's not rocket science. When as a nation we vote to kill children in the womb, that's sin. When as a nation we vote to do all sorts of other things that we know are wicked, that is sin. And our country will not last. America is not greater than God. Institutional wickedness is an abhorrent thing, and it's abhorrent to God. Well, the second kind of wickedness or sin is individual wickedness. There are people who have given themselves over to be servants of Satan himself. We know about them, and we all do our best to avoid them. We have laws on the books to try to protect you and I from them. We have, many of us carry firearms to protect ourselves. But the truth is, there are people out there who are so wicked, who are so evil, that they will do their best to destroy and to kill and to cause all kinds of harm. And we pray and we hope that our family never comes in contact with those kind of people. They are out there. I believe that Adolf Hitler was such a person. He was just obsessed with sin. There are many, many others. A lot of the serial killers that they have found and that they interview, the BTK killer, and on and on and on. There's no point in going through a whole litany of who they are. We know there are evil people out there, and we know that they are evil. They have given themselves over to Satan, and they are bad people, and we need to avoid them. We try to do everything in our power to protect ourselves from them. But there is a third kind of sin, a third kind of wickedness, and this is the one I really want us to focus on. That is personal sin. Every one of us has committed sin. Every one of us has done things that were directly opposed to the will of God, and we knew it. You know, we trivialize, or society does its best to try to make trivia out of what is sin and what it does to people. And so you'll see cartoons, you know, I'll show my age, I guess. It used to be this little skit on where the Flip Wilson would come out and say, "The devil made me do it." Most of y'all are probably too young to remember that. But it kind of makes light of or makes it trivia to talk about doing things that are wrong. And we like to, as a society, we like to kind of wink at sin. We like to think of ourselves sometimes as bad boys or something along that line. Sin is serious. It's not trivial. Sin is not accidental. Sin is intentional. You don't just go out there and stumble and accidentally do something directly opposed to God. If you're committing sin, you know you're committing sin. You know what it is. I know what it is. I know when I have done sin. I feel it in my conscience. I understand, and I have a sorrow for it. Sin is real. And sin affects us. It affects us in very deep ways. You know, in the very beginning of Genesis, we read of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. And we all know the narrative. The serpent appears to Eve and he has the fruit that God has said, don't eat this fruit. And if you read that carefully, I like the way Genesis describes that. God talks to Adam and he says, you can eat of everything in the garden, except this tree is forbidden. Don't eat that tree. Everything else you can have, but you can't have that. Adam goes to Eve and tells Eve that. And so when Satan tempts Eve, he says, you know, this is good food. And Eve said, no, we can't eat that. We can't even touch it. I kind of think that's what goes on at our house sometimes. You know, if I know something, I'll tell my wife, look, don't even touch that. Don't even think about that, right? Sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But with Eve, she knew better. Adam knew better. And so I saw a cartoon not long ago, one of the memes or whatever on the internet, and it showed Eve, or a picture of what they imagined Eve to look like, and an apple, and said, it's just an apple. It's not a big deal. Eating that apple was no big deal. And indeed, that's what Satan told her. Satan said, you know, it's good food. It's good for you. It'll make you wise. You're not going to die. It's okay. He probably said it's organic, knowing the way things are done today. And Eve took it, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband. Okay, so what's the big deal? It's just a piece of fruit. What is the big deal? It was direct disobedience of the command of God. She knew it. Adam knew it. They were, in fact, shaking their fist in the face of God and saying, we don't have to listen to you. We'll do what we want to do. So what impact did it have? Well, we know about the fall in the garden. We know about God saying, you know, from now on, the man, you're going to make your living by the sweat of your brow. And if you're outside on a day like today trying to make your living, it will be by the sweat of your brow. We know God told women, that, or Eve, that women will bear children and that it will be painful. They'll have to go through that. We know of all those things. But there's some other things that maybe we kind of missed. Because of what Adam and Eve did in the garden, one of their sons took a rock and beat the other one to death. That's a pretty big deal. I have three sons. I want my children to love each other. I love all of them dearly, and I want them to love each other. I don't want to think that because of what I did, there is sin in their life that results in one of them murdering the other. But that's exactly what happened. Had Adam and Eve not sinned in the garden, they could have raised their family under the supervision of Almighty God in paradise without any issue. But they allowed sin into their life, and that sin changed everything for everyone from that point to today. Now, I'm not guilty of Adam's sin, nor Eve's sin. That's on them. But here's the truth. I, too, have sinned. You can say man has a sin nature. You can say not, whatever, it doesn't matter. I know this. I have sinned in my life, and I'm not proud of it. There have been times in my life when I was disobedient to God. I knew what God wanted me to do. I knew what was right. I knew what was wrong. And I did things that I knew were wrong anyway. And you have also. I don't believe there is a single person who can say, I've been perfect my entire life and I have never been rebellious against God. We have all sinned. We have all been rebellious. And that sin carries a price. Sin occurs when we are tempted. We're not tempted of God. God doesn't tempt anyone, and God is not tempted. We are tempted when we are drawn away of our own lust, and when that lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, causes death. For me, for you, for every individual on earth. That's just the reality of life. Job said, man who is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. He comes up like a flower and is cut down. And so it is for you and I and for everyone else. Our lives are short and they're full of trouble. I paraphrase that verse sometime by just saying life's hard and then you die. That's a reality. We all face trouble. We're all going to face problems. We all face difficulty. But we've brought it on ourselves. We have sinned. And because of our sin, we are separated from God. God is a holy God. He is a perfect God. And you cannot be in communion with God and at the same time be guilty of sin. One of the problems I think that a lot of people have that try to become Christians or that want to set out or think about being Christian is they want to be Christian, but they want to keep doing the sin they enjoy. They want to be a part of God's kingdom. We love to sing the songs, "Oh, how I love Jesus," and, you know, "One of these days we're going home," and we go to funerals. And I hear people at funerals say, "Oh, they're better off. They're in a better place. They're reunited." Let me tell you something. If you are involved in sin, if you are sinning, if you are a sinner, and you are not redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ, it won't matter what anyone standing up at your funeral says. You're going to be in a devil's hell. Period. You will take part with Charles Manson, with Lee Harvey, with all of the evil people that we have seen in this world. You're no better, and I am no better. Sometimes religious people get to thinking that we're better. Sometimes we say, you know, I go to church, and I don't rob Piggly Wiggly stores. I don't cheat on my wife. I don't do this and that. I'm a pretty good guy. Well, here's the truth. I'm no better than the worst sinner that has ever lived without the blood of Jesus. I'm no better. In one point, Jesus tells the story of a very religious man, Pharisee, who stood up in the temple. And at the same time, there was a publican there, a sinner. And the Pharisee said, "Lord, thank you that I'm not like this sinner. You know, I fast twice a week. I keep all the commandments. In fact, I've got them sewn into the hem of my garment. I'm a good man." And the sinner wouldn't even so much as look up. But instead, he smote his breast and said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner." You see the difference? We are all sinners. We are all human beings. We have all been in rebellion to God. But we have a chance at redemption. Here is the power of God. Our scripture, Romans 1:15-16, "So much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Let's stop and think about that a moment. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Now, I talked earlier about the tremendous power of hurricanes, or sometimes if you ever get close to a tornado or one of those big storms, the power is awesome. They're nothing compared to the power of God. God has the power through the gospel of Jesus Christ to take the vilest, most wicked man who ever lived and clean him up and make him new. How does that happen? How does that work exactly? Well, there are some elements. There are some things we need to look at. First of all, the gospel of Jesus Christ starts with God's compassion on you and I. John 3:16, we've heard it since we were little children in Sunday school. For God so loved the world. Stop right there. It begins with God's compassion to us. He loves us. He loves me. I don't know why. I cannot explain to you why the man that I am, who was in open rebellion to God, God still loved me and still loves me today. And he looked at me and said, I love you. You are one of mine. I want to redeem you. I want to save you. Salvation begins with, the gospel of Jesus begins with the compassion of Almighty God. And the compassion so much that he gave Jesus to die on a cross, to shed his blood, to save my soul. So what do I have to do in this? What is my role as a person? You know, we've had a lot of discussion about that. Can a person do anything to affect their own salvation? Or are we just, you know, out there and it's going to happen or it's not going to happen? Well, here's where I come down. There's one thing that you and I can do, and that is to believe. If you go back to Abraham, or Abram as he were originally, God called him and said, follow me. I want you to leave your parents. I want you to leave your father's house. I want you to leave behind everything and go with me. I'm going to make of you a mighty nation. Your seed will be greater than the stars of the sky, and in you all of the nations of the earth will be blessed. And the Bible says, Abram believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. When God came to Noah before the flood, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God said to Noah, I'm going to destroy the earth, and I want you to build an ark. Noah didn't have to go become an engineer. He didn't have to learn carpentry. He didn't have to try to assemble an army. What Noah had to do was believe. And that belief, combined with the power of God, brought about his salvation. What you and I must do is we must believe. When God calls, and he calls all of us, and that tells us to come, to follow him, to do what he wants, we have to believe. One of the theologians that I follow, my mind has gone blank, I'm not able to say his name now, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, if you've ever read of him, theologian from the 1930s, a great man, a brilliant man. In his writing he said, you cannot believe without being obedient. And you can't be obedient without believing. The two have to go together. When God calls us, when God beckons to us to come out from our sin, to be redeemed, we have to believe. And if we believe, we must be obedient to that calling. It would have done Abram no good to have said, you know, God, I believe you. I believe you can make of me a great nation. But I've just started working this land and I've got this herd. I'm not going to leave, right? I'm not going to be obedient. But I'll believe. I'm just not going to be obedient. I mean, same thing with Noah. If Noah had said, Lord, I know you're going to flood the earth and I'd love to have a boat to survive it in. But I've got a lot to do. I don't have to build an ark. I'm not going to start. If he had not been obedient, it would have done him no good. And you can go right down the list of every saint that has been converted, every miracle in the Bible, every one of them, when they met Jesus, they believed and they were obedient. The two have to work together. I can't believe on my own. I have to be obedient. The devils believed but they're not obedient. They tremble. They have a firsthand knowledge that you and I don't have. Doesn't save their soul. They have to believe and be obedient. So if you and I want to access the power of God, you know, first of all, we need to understand that God has to call us, and we have to believe that calling, and we have to be obedient to His will. I think a lot of times we would like to have a God that we can put in our pocket. You know, human beings have worshiped idols for centuries. And Colt did a sermon not too long ago about Lucky Charms, rabbit feet, and whatever else that we like to have. Well, a lot of us Christians would like to have a God we can put in our pocket. A God that we can say, take care of me when I need it. You know, today something I'm needing. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do this for me. Lord, do that. Wouldn't it be neat to have a God that you could just kind of order around, and when I'm needing something, say, yep, here, let's take care of this for me. It doesn't work that way. I know y'all have seen, or many of you at least have seen the meme where the person is dancing around and they start singing a little jingle, Holy Spirit, activate. Yeah, it doesn't work that way. You don't call God and say, do this for me. You don't call God and say, look, God, I need something. You know, I'm broke. I need some money. Or I need a new car. Or I need a new house. Or I need whatever. Or I'm sick. I'm going to have to go to the doctor. I'm worried about my health. Take care of this, God. He's not a God we pull out of our pocket and command. God is a God that calls us, and we have to be obedient. When God says, I want you to whatever, you must be obedient. You must believe, and you must be obedient. If all you have is a God that you summoned to do your bidding, you might as well go to Walmart or wherever and buy you a rabbit's foot you can put on your keychain. It's not going to do you any more good than a rabbit's foot would. God is not a God we order. God is a God that calls us, and we are obedient. We listen, and we are obedient. And I'm going to go even further than that. When God calls us, very often He will call us to step out of our comfort zone. He will call us to do things that we may not want to do. He may call us to go places that we may not want to go. But when God calls, we're not talking about a magistrate. We're not talking about somebody that's wealthy and powerful. We're talking about the God of the universe. When God calls me, or when God calls you, our only acceptable response is to believe and to obey. Doesn't matter how. You know, that's part of the reason I love the narrative of Noah and the ark. Noah couldn't build an ark. That's a giant boat. Him and his sons, maybe a few people to help him, I doubt it. He didn't have the heavy equipment. He didn't have machinery. He wasn't an engineer. He didn't know how to build ships. No one knew how to build ships at that time. Noah didn't need any of that. What he needed was to be obedient. When God calls me and He says, listen, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go talk to this person. I want you to get on your knees and pray. I want you to try to build a church. I want you to do whatever. It's not that I need to know how. I don't. All I need to do is answer yes and be obedient. And God will take care of the rest. He is God of the universe. He spoke all of this into existence. One of the saddest people. No, let me take that back. The saddest person I think that has existed in all of humanity is King Agrippa. His story is related to us in the 26th chapter of the book of Acts, the Apostle Paul speaking to him. And King Agrippa listened to the gospel. He listened to Paul's message. And when it was finished, he said, "Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost." Do you know what almost gets you? The most miserable seat in hell. Because for eternity you can say, "Almost. I could have been in the presence of God with all of the saints. I could have had the blessings and the power and the mercy of Almighty God in my life, in everything I do. I almost was persuaded, but I didn't believe." Today, God is calling you, for musicians will come. And the question that we have to ask, I have to ask, you have to ask yourself, when God is calling, do I believe, or am I too caught up in some nonsense to believe? You know, I've known of people who said, "I'd like to go to church, I'd like to be a Christian, I'd like to do some of these things, but I've got other things I've got to do." I worked with or knew of a farmer who lived just east of the church building, and his farm, his cattle were just west of the church a ways. He had an old tractor that didn't have a muffler on it. It made all kind of noise. Every Sunday morning when this little church gathered and they were trying to have services, this tractor would come by and just making all sorts of racket, and he'd mow and brush hog and what have you right outside the church. Preacher went and invited him to come to church, and he said, "You know, I'd love to, but I work Monday through Friday. Saturday and Sunday's the only time I've got to work on the farm. I've got to do that. That's more important." He was almost persuaded to go to church. Well, he died. His widow came to the preacher and said, it wasn't me, came to the preacher and said, "I want you to do his service, and we know he's in heaven." Preacher said, "I don't know, it's quiet here now. I don't have no tractor roaring outside when we try to have Sunday morning service." He was almost a Christian. God is calling you today. Are you going to say, "I believe and I'll be obedient"? Or are you going to say, "Well, I've got other things I've got to do. I've got a living to make. I've got to feed my family. I've got to support. I'm trying to build this empire," whatever it is. Are you going to be obedient? God only calls for a short time. There will be a day when it's too late. The call will no longer be there. Please stand.